All right, so if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And if you are in up through 6th grade, actually, we have children's church for you this morning if you want to head back. So it's through 6th grade for the time being until we have Wednesday night activities. And then once we have Wednesday night activities again here, hopefully in another month or two, then we will bring Sunday morning church, children's church, back down to through 3rd grade. But we wanted our 4th, 5th, and 6th graders to be able to have some sort of a place that they feel like they can go to during this time as well. And so 2 Corinthians, for the rest of us in here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so we are in the middle of a series. Jared introduced, this is the wobbliest table ever. If I spin it some weeks, it'll stop. There we go. Okay. So Jared introduced our series last week, in which we are walking through for the summer the fruit of the Spirit. And so that is based out of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read it to you where we're at. Because Jared did a great job introducing it, but I also want to give a... I can't turn to Galatians. Okay. I want to give a little bit of an introduction to this series before we dig into what we're going to talk about this morning, which is joy. But this week, I was riding my bike, and most of the time when I'm riding my bike, I'll go out towards Aledo, and I'll put on podcasts, but for some reason, T-Mobile, the network wasn't working this week, and so I wasn't able to stream anything, and a couple miles into my ride, I was really frustrated. I was like, I'm getting angry that I can't listen to, like, podcasts or whatever it is I'm going to listen to that morning, and so I'm heading out. And I get out towards 1187, and all of a sudden, it kind of hits me of like, you know what, podcasts aren't going to work, I'm just getting mad here, and so I just need to spend this time just praying. Like, I haven't actually stopped, if I'm thinking back in my own life, I haven't stopped to just spend time in prayer in quite a while, and so I'm just going to spend the rest of my ride just praying. And then all of a sudden, all of these emotions, like, it started off with my anger about my podcast not working, and then all of a sudden, all of these things that I'm angry about started coming out, and it's not just like my driving, that's not where I'm going with this, but I started to feel all these emotions of anger that I didn't realize were there in the back of my mind, so I started getting, like, just telling it to God, saying, God, I'm angry about this. I'm angry about this sin issue in this family that I know, and I'm angry about this happening in this family, and I'm angry about the fact that George Floyd protests and all that even has to happen, and I'm angry about the incident in Atlanta with the police. Like I'm angry about that. I'm angry about all sides about this. Like, I'm angry about the fact that we have to do church where we're all spread out and have half of us not here because of this dumb virus. Like all of these things that I'm just super mad about. And I didn't realize that I was holding all of this anger in, but when I started praying on my ride, this all started coming out, and I start turning, and I ask God, I'm like, where are you? Like, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to just be the case in the world right now? Like, to where there's just, like, even for me, like, I'm pretty removed from a lot of things, but like even for me, like, I'm feeling just this intense anger about the state of our world, the state of people, like, just people that I know, like, different sin issues, and all of a sudden, I'm like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why have you left it this way? And then all of a sudden, the Spirit brought to mind just one word about what I was supposed to be preaching on this Sunday, which is joy. And so, like, in the midst of this ride where I'm just expressing all of my anger, all of a sudden, I got calm. And I started thinking about the fact that the God of the universe hasn't designed us to live in anger and to remain there. Yes, to live in a broken world, but he designed us to be able to feel and express joy. And so I just started thinking about that. Like, what does that mean? What does it look like? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to, the main text is going to be 2 Corinthians, but I'm going to begin it in Galatians because I want to give you a little bit of a rundown for what's happening here. So the story of the book of Galatians is this. You don't have to follow specific laws and do specific things to make God love you. Jesus already did that. And so if you believe in Jesus, then he's taken care of it for you. That's the message of Galatians. But there is a tendency for you and me to run off with that in a weird direction. To say, if God forgives me on the basis of Jesus, if Jesus has already handled the obedience factor, and if I just have faith in him, then I can do whatever I want, and God's going to forgive me anyway. I remember thinking that specific thought often. And I'd think, well, I know this is not good, but God's going to forgive me anyway. So I'm just going to do it because that's what I want to do right now. I've had those specific thoughts and acted upon it. And so Paul knew that we would think that way, and so he wrote Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, he says, you are free in Christ. You are free in Christ. You no longer have to follow specific rules, do specific things to make God love you. You don't have to do that anymore because God already loves you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you believe in Jesus, then you're taken care of. So you are free in Christ. But he says this, is don't use your freedom to enable and to fulfill your sinful desires. Because what that does, that tendency in us, is that expresses the same unbelief that legalism expresses. So legalism, if you're unfamiliar, that term means doing specific rules, following specific laws to make God love you. And so we think that's the way a lot of us think about the afterlife. Would you say, if I do enough good, then God will accept me into heaven, but if I do more good than bad, then I'm good. And that's called legalism. That's called legalism. And that says, that expresses unbelief in God, because that says you don't believe that God will accept you on the basis of what Jesus did. That's what that expresses. But living in the opposite manner, in which you say, Jesus has already forgiven me, therefore I can live however I want, says the same unbelief on your part. Because what that just says is you don't believe that what God commands for you is for your good. That's what that says, is you don't believe God. And Paul is trying to say that. And so he says, listen, if you're trying to follow the Spirit, trying to follow Christ, then what it's going to look like is different than your flesh, different than your nature. He says, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. For the works of the flesh are obvious. And he has a whole list of works of the flesh, in which he says sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. He says, I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, that is what defines us as people who live according to what we desire because we have sinful hearts. But then he contrasts that here with the fruit of the Spirit. But evidence of the Spirit working in your heart, leading you to pursue Jesus, this is what it develops within you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. And now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so that is where we're at this summer. We want to say, okay, if that's what the Spirit wants us to develop within us, then let's look at them. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. And so Jared looked at love last week for us. And today we're going to talk about joy, which I feel like is very pressing. Just because there's a lot of things in our world that are not joyful happening right now. And anytime you turn on the news, I love NPR. But I have recently stopped listening to a lot of NPR just because it's just, you know, it zaps any kind of joy that I have when I'm driving my car right now, just because every news story is not very happy. And so I was riding with Paul Wynn the other day, and he had, I didn't even know this was a real station, 101 point something. It's like classical FM or something. I was in, we were going to eat lunch, and he had that on. I'm like, this is amazing. I didn't even know this is a thing. And so that's now station number 4 in my Civic. And so, like, I'm riding NPR, and I'm like, I don't want to listen to anything sad right now. So I go to classical FM or whatever it is, and I start listening to this dude. This is crazy. I need this. During rush hour, my commute is two-minute walk. So it's not rush hour for me. It's not crazy. But from 7:30 and at 5:30, they put on a classical, like, slow, calming, like, song, and it's amazing, and I found that station has brought me joy this past week or two, but, so that's what we're talking about this morning is joy. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 23, I'm going to read this text to you, and it's going to sound really weird for talking about joy. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 23. If you're new to the Bible, one, when you say chapter, that's the big number on the page, and verse is the really small number on the page. So chapter 1, big number 1, verse 23. I call on God as a witness on my life that it was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. I do not mean that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy because you stand firm in your faith. In fact, I made up my mind about this. I would not come to you on another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, then who will cheer me other than the one being hurt by me? I wrote this very thing so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy. Because I'm confident about all of you that my joy will also be yours. For I wrote to you with many tears out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, not to cause you pain, but that you should know the abundant love I have for you. Let's talk about joy. So let's pray this morning, and we'll dig into this text. And so, Father, we come before you, and we love you. And we just thank you for your word. And so I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning about living with joy and about how pursuing you is actually for our good and leads us to great joy. And so we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what's happening in this text is Paul is dealing with this church in Corinth. They have a lot of issues. A lot of sin issues, a lot of things that in their church that they need to deal with, but they were cowardly and they didn't want to deal with them. And so there's a lot of issues in that, sin issues. There were different factions in the church in which the people in the church liked different preachers, and they set up different groups that would fight each other based on who they liked preaching. There were several instances like that. They would also have Lord's Suppers, but instead of having just like a pass around a little tiny cup of grape juice, they'd have an actual meal, and some people would hoard all of the wine for themselves and get drunk with it, whereas other people who didn't have as much means would have a lot of problems in that they wouldn't have any drink to go around because no one would share with them. And so they couldn't actually take the Lord's Supper together. So it was a lot of contention happening in the church there, a lot of favoritism. And so Paul wrote them a letter, 1 Corinthians, in which he's detailing all of their issues. And he's like, hey, listen, you got to deal with these things. And he's pretty harsh with them. Well, he wrote them a second letter, and that's what this one is here. And he's trying to, in a sense, continue working with this church, but also somewhat smooth things over with them. Because you can tell that for some people, when they read his first letter, they didn't take to it too well. And so he's writing this other letter to them, a little bit later saying, hey, listen, I love you guys, and I'm working for your good. I don't want to come and just yell at y'all nonstop. That's not what I want to do. And so he's writing this letter to them, and that's what he's saying here. So here's what he says, verse 23, is I call on God as a witness on my life. It was to spare you that I didn't make the trip to come see you guys. What he just said is Paul is hot. He's ready to come rip some faces off. And so God prevented him. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to come. He said, it was to spare you guys, because if I came in, it was going to be guns blazing. And so he says, it's not that I lord it over your faith. He's like, I don't have control over you. I don't have control over your church. I don't have control over what you believe or how you worship together. But listen, I am working, this is verse 24, but listen, I'm working with you. Why? For your joy. Because you stand firm in your faith. Paul's goal here in working with this church and putting up with this church, because often for many of us, if we encounter issues in churches, we leave. And we go to a new church. We find somewhere else that we think is going to have less problems. And so we go, we leave this church, we don't like the worship, or we don't like this relationship with this staff member, or we don't like this relationship with this other person in our small group. And so things get contentious, we feel awkward, and we decide to bolt and go to Grace, or go to Solid Rock, or go to the Hills, or whatever it is. And we go to these other places, and we think, there's not going to be issues over here, because these are godly people. And then you get there, and you realize there's issues there too. And so then you assume, okay, after a couple years, things aren't better here, and so I'm going to bolt and go somewhere else. And so that's a lot of people work with regard to their church life. And what Paul is saying, he's like, I am continuing to press on, even though you guys bring grief to me, even though you guys are a struggle, even though I really would rather not come to you and just kind of be done with this church whatsoever. He says, no, I'm continuing to work with you. I'm continuing to help shape your church. I want to be involved with what's happening here and help address each of these issues in your church. I want to be there. Why? Because I want you to experience joy. His goal is to bring about joy resulting from their faith in Jesus as a church. That is his goal here. And so he says, listen, in fact, chapter 2, I made up my mind about this. I wouldn't come to you on another painful visit. I don't want the core of our relationship together to be contention or to be like, I'm the parent and I'm coming in to yell at you guys. I don't want that to be the case. And so therefore, I've decided I'm not going to come to you on another visit where things are going to get pretty angry or pretty hot. Because if I cause you pain, then who will cheer me up? He says, that's bad for you, and that's bad for me. And I wrote this very thing, so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy. Because I'm confident, all of you, that my joy will also be yours. Paul is saying this, I'm confident that you all will finally get it. And then the joy that I experienced based out of my relationship with Christ will also extend to you guys, and you will get to experience that same joy collectively as a church. That is what his goal is. And so here's what he's saying is God wants you to be happy. God wants your church, he wants your family to be filled with delight, filled with joy, filled with happiness. God is not against happiness. That's a lot. We have a misnomer a lot of times to say God wants you to be holy, not happy. That's not actually true. God desires you to be the happiest person in the world. He wants you to be filled with joy. He's not against pleasure. He's not against these things. He designed them. We were designed to seek them. And Paul is saying, I am working with your church because I want to rid you of sin, rid you of contention, to lead you to together find joy in your relationship with Christ. That is what he's running after. And so, yeah, God's not against you being happy. God's not against you finding joy or running after pleasure or whatever these things are. Like, God is for these things. We were designed to seek them. Blaise Pascal, who was a mathematician in the 1600s, he he, 1700s, 17? Yeah, 1700s. And so Blaise Pascal, he became a believer when he had about eight years left in his life. But he wrote this. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object, seeking your happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." Blaise Pascal, he was writing this, and he said, listen, he understands the way that the human heart works and that we function seeking to be happy. That's why we do the things we do. That's why you scroll Facebook endlessly, because you want to be distracted from other things. And you think that, like you have this routine built into your mind, like, this is kind of something that I do. It kind of makes me happy. Just sit here and stare at my phone and be mindless for a minute. Like, we do that often because that makes us happy in that moment. That's why we have our habits. And so there's a common thought as we think about our faith is that God's not against us being happy, or that God isn't about our happiness, or that we shouldn't benefit from spiritual action. So when Paul was talking to the people in 2 Corinthians, he said, listen, I want you to pursue Christ and find joy, so that you would also give me joy. Isn't that interesting? So let me read this to you. Verse 3. I wrote this very thing so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy. Paul expects to get something in return for his actions with this church. And what is that? Joy. Delight. From seeing these believers pursue Christ together and seeing them root these issues out of their church, Paul expects to find benefit from that in his own heart, in his own life, to find joy from that. And so we have this idea in us that God isn't about our happiness, and that if we do something good, we should never receive a benefit from it, right? And so I remember having this feeling of, like, if I did something good, if I gave money away, or if I did this, whatever it was, I did a kind act, if I felt a sense of joy or pride from it, then I felt like I was being selfish about it. And so Matthew McConaughey this week, he in an interview, he was talking about philanthropy or giving money away or setting up an organization for high school students. And he was talking to, the interviewer was talking about him being benevolent or a good person or selfless. And he said, actually, your hypothesis is backwards. I've always been a hedonist. That's a person who seeks pleasure. And part of having a foundation, like him setting up a foundation, is putting the capital H on hedonism, he explained. Being able to give back in ways is a selfish endeavor. It feels good to me to see a smile or hear a young person say thank you. That's called a selfless act. I call it a selfish act. That's what Matthew McConaughey said in an interview this week. But catch this. There's a reason doing good feels good. There's a reason doing good feels good. God designed it to be that way. Think about it. How much good would you do for other people if you received zero benefit from it whatsoever? If it made you not feel good whatsoever, how much good would you continue to do for other people? We have this highest idea of as though, like, worshiping God or serving other people should lead us to feel nothing in return or receive nothing in return. And that's actually completely opposite of, that's not biblical. That's completely opposite of the Bible. So it's in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read something to you. Genesis chapter 2, I want to read to you about the Garden of Eden, if I can get there. In the Garden of Eden, verse 9, I'll start in verse 8. So God is setting up this place for the pinnacle of his creation, man and woman, to be able to live together. And it said, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. And the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree, catch this, pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life that was in the middle of the garden. What God designed into the Garden of Eden was pleasure and delight. He designed the garden to bring joy, to bring delight, to bring pleasure to the people who live there. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this place beautiful to where you would love being here and you would take delight in seeing the beauty of this place. And then not only that, I'm going to make food here. It's going to be amazing. To where you would get to do this, and you'd figure out how to cook this stuff, and you'd learn about soy sauce and salsa, and like you'd get to do this stuff and make it amazing. And you would sit over meals and discuss it and talk about it and think about all the different ingredients, and you'd enjoy it together. God designed Eden to be a place of delight, a place of joy, a place of pleasure. And so God's not against this stuff within us. He's not against us seeking it out. In fact, that's the way we were wired, was to care about this stuff. And so think of Eden like Joe T. Garcia's. Okay, now, I'm going to be honest. Joe T. Garcia's, the food is severely overrated. I'm not a fan. But Joe T. Garcia's patio is about the coolest place ever. Okay, so their patio outside, when it's not 1,000 degrees, is really cool. Like stones, like walkway, like the whole thing's outside, beautiful plants everywhere. And like, it's like the part of the experience of eating at Joe T. Garcia's, because their food is not great, is eating in that space, in that part of Fort Worth, in that location with the beautiful plants around you and the pretty like the stone everywhere. Like that's part of the experience of eating at Joe T. Garcia's. We tried to go there this past on Friday. My parents called and they were like, hey, we'll keep your kids if you want to go out to eat. And we're like, okay. And so we were like, we're gonna go to Joe T. Garcia's. Not because the food's good, but we just want to go somewhere different. And we got there and there was like a line like wrapping like the building. Like it was not gonna work. And But the idea of going there was pleasing, I guess. And so all that to say is Eden was a place of pleasure, to where when you were there, part of the pleasure was simply being there. And like God designed the world that way. Blaise Pascal said this again. Or actually, so God designed Adam and Eve to experience and desire pleasure and delight. And all of this was meant to point them back to God himself. Why was Eden so pleasurable? Why did God create it to be such a nice place, a place of delight? Because that's the place where they dwelled with God. That's the place where they lived with God. Here's Blaise Pascal again. He said, and yet, after such a great number of years, no one without faith has reached the point to which they all continually look. Everyone complains, princes and subjects, noblemen and commoners, old and young, strong and weak, learned and ignorant, healthy and sick, of all countries, all times, all ages, all conditions. Everyone seeks pleasure, but no one has fully attained a satisfaction. No one has ever fully attained it to where they're like, okay, I'm good, I'm done. Everyone continually seeks it. A trial so long, so continuous, and so uniform should certainly convince us of our inability to reach the good by our own efforts. But example teaches us little. What is it, then, that this desire and this inability to proclaim, what is it, then, that this desire and this inability proclaim to us that we can't seek it or find it full satisfaction on our own? But that there was once in a man, a true happiness, of which there now remain in him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss, catch this, these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object. That is to say, only by God himself. We all seek pleasure. We all seek joy. We all seek delight. And what Pascal just told us is that we have this void in us that's seeking it. But the only thing that can ever truly fill it, the only place where you can find ultimate happiness, is in God himself. Not as a means to something else, but God as the end. God in himself. We were designed to seek joy, to seek delight, pleasure, and happiness, and to find it in God himself. This is what God told Cain. So this is a strange story. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel, they were brothers, Adam and Eve's sons. And long story short, Cain killed Abel. It was bad. Okay, first murder. And before that happened, here's the reason why Cain killed Abel. They both offered sacrifices to God. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was not. And that made Cain angry. Why? What God is showing here, here's the problem for Cain, is that God saw his heart behind the sacrifice. God weighed his motive in sacrificing, and then Cain's response in verse 5, what we're just going to read here in just a second, reveals his true attitude in what he was seeking. Here's what verse 5 says in Genesis 4. But God did not have regard for Cain and his offering, and Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. What that text says there really is that his face fell. So God didn't have concern for Cain because he saw his heart behind it. Cain revealed his heart when God didn't care for him, and he said Cain was furious, and then his face fell. And so his anger led him to have low spirits, low hope, possibly become depressed. And then God came to him, verse 6, and this is profound. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so furious? Why do you look so downcast? Why do you look despondent? Catch this. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted?" And that accepted there is the same as what's in verse 5, or it's the corresponding. He says, if you do right, won't you be lifted up? Won't your face be lifted up? And this is a profound thing for him, because what God is teaching him here is this, is that worship with true obedience and a pure heart lead to joy in a person. Here's what he just told Cain. If you do well, you'll feel better. If you come to me in the way that I tell you to, your demeanor will pick up. If you do better, you'll feel better. And this is profound. This is profound for me to think about, because if you come to God on his terms with true obedience, with a true heart, like you're saying, hey, listen, I really want to follow you and I want to lay down my life to pursue you, then what God says is if you do better, if you pursue that, you'll feel better, you'll experience joy. That's what he's saying here, and that's by design. Think about it. If the call to follow Jesus is a call to die to yourself and to live for him, then it follows that the God who calls us to live this out should design us in a way to where seeking him to this degree would actually lead us to great delight. If God says, I want you to die to yourself, and by the way, this is going to make you miserable for all of your life, that's not a great call. But all over Scripture, there's a call for reward. And what God is saying is that if you die to yourself, yes, it's going to be tough, but in that act, you will find joy, because that's what's in me. You'll find me. That's what he's saying. And this is think about this, the ramifications of this. Because if we truly understand this, if we truly grasp this idea that dying to ourselves leads to joy, dying to ourselves, like pursuing Christ, is actually for our good, think about this in your marriage. In your marriage, if you really believe that dying to yourself will lead you to be the happiest you can be because you'll be delighting in God, think of what that would do to your marriage. If you're in a home and you are seeking wholly your wife's or your husband's interests, what do you think that would do to the demeanor of your home? Especially if you've got a home when both spouses are pursuing this. If you have a home in which both spouses are wholly giving of themselves to pursue the interest of the other one, and they said, listen, I'm going to lay down myself in pursuit of Christ, and therefore I'm going to look to your interest instead of my own, and you've got a spouse unit doing that together, what do you believe would be the demeanor of that home? Joy. That dinner table would not be one that you'd want to get away from. It'd be a delight to be there. Now think about this with your kids. In seeking their good instead of your own. Because often, this is what I find for me. My kids are little. And so a lot of times, what June wants to do is play Barbies. And that's very difficult for me. Like, Barbies are hard for me. Like, my boys are much easier because my default is to act like everyone's attacking each other and everything's a weapon. Like, that's just what comes naturally to me. And so I want the Barbies to be like fighting or like doing something, like jumping off stuff. And like, no, that's not what my daughter wants. My daughter wants them to play house in which one is the mom and one is the kid and one is the dad, and the kid's always getting in trouble. And she loves this world doing that because she gets to control it, right? She gets to control what's happening. She gets to, like, talk back to the mom and not get in trouble for it. That's, like, what she lives for, right? Like, we'll say, hey, you got Bart. No, June, you got to do this. And she's like, no, I'm never going to do that. And you're like, ah, it's so fun. Like that. It's hilarious, right? And so, like, that's just what she wants to do nonstop, like, play with these Barbies in that manner. And I'm like, man, I got about 3 minutes in me. And then I'd really rather do anything else. And so a tendency is to say, yeah, I'll play with you in a little bit, you know, or I'll do it, like I'll halfway play with her and then also have my phone over here, like where I'm looking at some road bike or something on, like, I don't know. And so, like, that's a tendency. But you know what I've found is dying to myself, pursuing Christ, and living for my daughter's interest and investing time in her, is at the end of that day, you know what I'm never sad about? Playing Barbies with her. I'm never sad about playing Barbies with her. And so while joy is not the, like what I'm feeling in that moment where I'm sitting here, it's like for the 4,000th time, okay, do you want to go in the car? Like, I don't know, like whatever, I don't know, whatever the scenario is. Like in that moment, I'm like, man, this is hard. But later, when I'm thinking about the fact that I invested time with my daughter and spent time with her, I find joy. I find delight in her and then in the fact that I spent time well with her. But on the days when I neglect it and instead I choose to sit on my Kindle or sit on the internet or Facebook or whatever it is, you know what I always think at the end of that day? I wish I would have spent more time with my daughter. And so when you die to yourself, when you live for pursuing Christ, what he's teaching here, what you'll find is joy. You'll find time well spent. You'll find delight. That is the call here. So if you're in a marriage or if you're in a family or some situation, you're like, man, this sounds awesome. This sounds great. I would love for my family to look like this, for us all to seek joy together collectively where we're pursuing each other's interests. But that's just not the case in my home. I can't do that. I can't make my husband do that, or I can't make my wife do that, or my kids just yell at me when I try to play with them. Like, my kids are 14 now, and they're too cool for me. Like, here's your starting point. Here's your starting point. You start with you. You start with you. Because you cannot control anyone else except you. That's the beginning point for you and your family, for you and your world. You are the beginning point. Begin living out the life of joy that God has called us to by giving up your life for the sake of your spouse, for the sake of your kids, for the sake of this world, for the sake of your coworkers, for the sake of your boss. Begin pursuing Christ and find joy in that. And you're able to find joy in that. And remember, this is a principle. Because are there times when everything won't feel amazing? When you say, I'm pursuing Christ, and this is just not, like, this is not what I hoped for. This is not working out for me. Like, I was pursuing him. I was praying. I was doing all this, like, just trying to pursue him, trying to find joy, and it's just not happening right now. Like, are there times when that's, like, you're going to have to fight for joy? Yes. This is a principle, not a rule. But over time, what God wants to develop in us is a joy, maximum joy in him. That is what he wants. And so here's the last thing. Is there some of you, whether you're watching online or here, who haven't known joy whatsoever when it comes to your relationship with Christ? And so there are two camps. One is a duty-based Christian. And so you've walked your Christianity out of a sense of duty. You attend church, you sing the songs, you give up your Sunday mornings. You do these things because you feel like that's what you're supposed to do, or that's what your wife wants you to do, or you feel like you have to just because you want your kids to come to church and learn to be better. And there's no sense of joy or no sense of desire whatsoever involved. What God calls us to is a life of joy and delight in knowing and loving the God who created us. That's why there's so many calls to praise God in the Bible. Because what you naturally do is praise what you delight in. That's what you do. So for me, during football season, college football season, I talk about the Aggies all the time. Because I love the Aggies. I delight in them. Like, I find great joy in the Aggies. When they win, like when they beat LSU two years ago, not last year, they got killed last year, but 2 years ago, it was amazing. 7 overtimes. They won 74-72. It was like, if you want, you can YouTube it. You can watch the whole game. It's awesome. And but like they came back, like they were supposed to lose, and then they turned over a call, and we got the ball back and scored a touchdown, and we took it to overtime. After that game, you know what I couldn't help but talk about? That game. 2 years later, I'm talking about that game. Why? Because I found great joy in that, delight in that, so therefore I'm praising it. And there's the call all over scriptures, praise God, praise God, praise God. Why? Because we're called to delight in him, find joy in him. So the more you press in, the more you pursue him, the more delight in him you find. And that is what brings the most glory to God. And so there's a second group here. And those who've never experienced this because you don't know Christ. And you can. And so if that's you and you say, listen, I don't have this, I've never experienced this, but I want to, just let us know. Like, come find me right after the service. I'll be right over there or in the atrium, depending on, But come find me after the service. Or if you're watching online, put in the comments. And we would love to get in touch with you, love to share with you how you can come to a relationship with Christ. But real quick, here's what it is. Did you call out to him? You say, Jesus, I've never experienced this joy. I've never experienced full belief in you, but I want to follow you. And I want to trust in what you did for me on the cross and find life and joy in you. That's what you do. And so if you did that or if you have questions about that, come find me right after this service. And so with that, let's pray.